Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we find ourselves in our study of 1 Corinthians this morning. This study of this letter from the Apostle Paul to a church that he founded in a city very much like, well, any typical American city. A city rife with paganism and idolatry, but yet there is a church drawn out of that and drawn together to live for the glory of God and the good of the gospel. In much of this letter, we know the Apostle Paul is addressing questions that were asked of him in a separate letter that he receives, and this chapter, we've seen already, seems to be in that vein. He is answering a question, and the question was posed in such a way, and he has enough input from this church now, having been apart from it for some many months, that it's clear there's a lot of confusion, a lot of ignorance around the matter of the question that's presented to him, and that's how it begins in chapter 12, verse 1. I want to address the question you've asked me about spiritual gifts so you won't continue to be ignorant, so that you won't be unaware. There was ignorance in the church concerning spiritual gifts there in the first century in a city called Corinth, and I would just make this application right at the beginning. There is ignorance in the church today, in churches even like this church here this morning. There is ignorance around the use of spiritual gifts. In verses 2 and 3, which Dennis read already, he has this kind of an obscure phrase, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, which essentially says, here is the foundational test for the validity of any spiritual gift. It never will deny the person or the work of Jesus Christ. It will rather always uphold the work of Jesus Christ and fully surrender to His Lordship in their life and ministry. Now, we have to ask this question. Why does Paul feel the need to lay down this default test of the validity of spiritual gifts? And the answer is, first of all, ignorance. But also, in Corinth and in many corners of the church today, not just ignorance around spiritual gifts, but the abuse of spiritual gifts. And that's clearly what was happening in Corinth, and that'll become more clear even as we plod through to the end of chapter 14. So Paul wants us to know then about these gifts, and he lays out in verses 4 to 6 this kind of a Trinitarian perspective, just to tell us that God's all in on this. God's all in on the work of the spiritual gifts. He says in verse 4, there's lots of different gifts. He says in verse 5, there's lots of places and ways to use those gifts. And he says in verse 6, there's lots of different products or blessings in the right use of those gifts. It's God who distributes them. It's God who places you or me in a place of ministry. And it's God who produces whatever benefits might come out of that ministry. Now, Paul's already made that clear, the centrality of God in the working of the work of God in this very letter. Back in chapter 3, you could flip over there if you want, but I printed it here for you. He's talking to the Corinthians about another problem they have, and that's the problem of boasting and the party spirit. And some were bragging of being followers of Apollos, and some of Peter, and some of Paul, and on it went. And he says here, who are we? We are just servants through whom you believed. We planted, we watered, but you need to understand, Christians in Corinth and Christians today, God is the one that produces the effect. God is the one, Paul says here, that causes the growth. So that's the same idea. It's the same idea that wherever the Spirit is at work, it's the Spirit's purpose, it's in the Spirit's control to accomplish whatever the Spirit intends. And that's really the heart of it, even back in our chapter, chapter 12, where Paul says next in verse 7 that these gifts are given to each one. And a undergirding purpose, remember we talked about this, is the manifestation of the Spirit. That does not mean that Tony Walker will get the gift so he can manifest how much of the Spirit he has. It is the gift distributed to Christians so that they can manifest Christ, so they can show forth or shine forth the reality of the living Christ in and among His people in His church. They're to display Christ. And so that's a mandate for every believer that we would display Christ, and we're empowered to do that, we're told here, by the gifts of the Spirit. And notice, it is for the common good. We're given these gifts for the common good. Really what that means is the good of all. We're given these gifts for the good of all. And that led me to ask this question because we didn't really make it clear a couple of weeks ago. What is the good of all that Paul has in mind? Whatever good you need, whatever good I need, I don't think that's the case. I think there is a common good for all. I think that's the idea. So for instance, in Romans chapter 14, you could just go left in your Bible, it's not very many pages, and you'll find Romans, and then look at Romans chapter 14, and this is, I think, the same notion that the Apostle Paul has in verse 19 of Romans 14. He says, "We pursue things which make for peace and the building up of one another." And in that, he says, we don't tear down the work of God. So here's my posit. Here's my thesis. The work of God for the common good of the people of God is the building up of those saints. That's what we are to be committed to. That's what we are to pursue. It's the building up of one another. That's a Bible word that we recognize in our English Bibles most often as the work of edification. We edify, we build up other believers. That's the common good work for the common cause, and we're equipped to do that. That's the idea. That's our goal. That's our primary work, the edification of fellow believers. Down in chapter 15, still there in Romans, look at chapter 15, verse 2. He keeps emphasizing that. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. A focus of the church, the pursuit of every believer that's listening to me this morning, who says, how would God perhaps gift me and for what purpose would he gift me? I would say, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for the common good, the good that is common to all, and that is that we would build up one another in faith. That's the idea. That's the common pursuit. That we help other believers walk as Jesus walked. That we help other believers to be conformed to the very image of Christ. That's our goal. That's our purpose. Paul said the same thing in our letter, 1 Corinthians. Before we got to chapter 12, we were in chapter 10. He says the same thing. He says, concerning the liberty that Christians have, everything's lawful, but not everything's profitable. And he doesn't mean necessarily just profitable to the individual, but not profitable to everybody else. And look what he says. All things are lawful. Liberty extends in ways we don't even imagine as conservative evangelicals. But liberty extends in all kinds of ways, but not all of those liberties serve the common good of what? Edification. We want to exercise our liberties in such a way as to build one another up. And now he says in chapter 12, we want to exercise our gifts in such a way as to what? Build one another up. Well, why, Paul? Because that's our pursuit. We pursue the building up of one another. It's the very heart, listen, it's at the very heart of what we as Christians are called to do. It is to build up fellow believers so that they can grow and mature. I want you to see how clear Paul makes that in another text. So turn one more time. Don't linger too far from 1 Corinthians 12. You don't have to, but this time go right and find Ephesians chapter 4. Language that sounds very familiar to 1 Corinthians 12 is Ephesians 4. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 11. And he gave, there's the idea of giftedness again, except this time he's not giving gifts, he's giving people. It says he gave to the church, is the context, some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. He gave men to the church. And you say, well, why? Well, because, so you can pay me so I can have a job, right? I couldn't make it anywhere else, so I decided to become a preacher. No, that's not the idea. And I hope it's not true of me. Why does he give these gifts to the church? Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of service. What are we saying? To build up the saints. But not just to build them up in random ways, to build them up in purposeful and strategic ways so that they might be engaged in the work of Christian service. What is their engagement? Look at it. That's the next part. They now become engaged in the building up of the body of Christ. Do you see the idea? Why do we get together on Sunday mornings and open our Bibles and try to understand what God has said? because it builds us up so that we can be useful in building us up so that we continue to be built up. Say, well, how long are we going to do that? I mean, we've been doing this for how many years now? Why? Isn't it enough? How much building up is enough? Well, look at the text. We're going to do this until we all attain to the unity of the faith, until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, a fuller understanding. Watch, till we all attain the level of maturity. How long are we going to keep doing this, church? Till we all attain to the level of the maturity. Watch, what kind of mature man? Well, you got to all be as mature as me. No. What does it say? Until we're mature in regards to the measure of the stature which belongs to the Christ who is all in all. We're going to keep at this until we have our dying breath. So this purpose of the church doesn't have an end in view, except for the end in view, which is the end of Nathan's prayer this morning. Did you catch the close of Nathan's prayer? Come quickly, Lord. Why? So we can be finished. So we can be complete. Because we're not going to be complete in this life. So just understand that the pursuit of the Christian church, the use of Christian liberty, the engagement of spiritual gifts, the gifts of pastors and prophets and teachers, has one common goal in view: the maturing of fellow believers. That's our goal. That's our pursuit. It's a never-ending pursuit. Now, I need to say something very important, and that means when I say something very important, I said that so you would listen. Because I need to correct something. An error I have made in 20-plus years of ministry countless times. You've heard me say, and you've heard many others say, something like this: the only reason God saves Christians and doesn't take us immediately to heaven is so that we can find ourselves engaged in the Great Commission. You ever heard me say that before? There's only one reason He left you here, and that's to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Everything else He called you to do, you can do better in heaven than you can do here. So the only reason He leaves you here is to do that. Now, I know that sounds familiar if you've been in this church very long, because I've said it lots of times. Well, now let me say this. That's not true, at least not in its fullest and complete sense. It is true that we can't evangelize in heaven. And it is true that He left us here and equipped us for the spread of the gospel. And it is true that that is a great commission and even an overarching commission that consumes every believer in every Christian church. But if we understand the call of God on the life of the believer, with the gospel as its foundational mandate for the justification of sinners, we must also understand that that is an essential mandate upon which other mandates rest. And one of those other mandates is our subject this morning. God left us here to sanctify other believers. That's why He left us here. It's another very important reason why you're here. And if you don't understand that, you get confused when you start to read the letters of all these apostles and all this instruction and all this warning and doctrinal treatment that is our New Testament, and you wonder, what happened to the Great Commission? Because they almost never mention it. You know, it rarely ever comes up in Paul's letters. It rarely ever comes up in Peter's words, in James' words, in Jude's words. It's rarely even referenced. Why not? Because it's assumed. They're writing to the church. The church is already justified. So what is the heart of the New Testament? What is pinned on almost every page that you flip in the letters from the apostles and instructions to the church? The need to be sanctified by fellow believers and to grow up to the maturity of Christ. So I'm correcting myself, and I hope I'm correcting you. The reason God saved you and didn't take you straight to heaven wasn't just so you could spread the gospel, but He left you here so you could be a sanctifying influence in the lives of other believers. We need each other. We need to build each other up. And it's a never-ending pursuit. So I wrote it down so you can write it down so I can be clear. God didn't leave us here just so we can spread the gospel. God left us here in the church and gifted us with powerful spiritual gifts for the sanctification of His children, for their pursuit of holiness, so that they can be more like Christ. There's purpose in that. There's intention in that. And there's a lot of work to be done in that area, and you can start with me, right? I need some building up. And I can't do it alone in my study. I need you. I need you to build me up. I need to be a better listener. And hurry so that I don't use 6,000 words again today. All right, back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Look what he says in verse 7. These gifts were given for the common good, and I'm suggesting to you that the good that is common to all is the need to be built up. That's why I think we have spiritual gifts. Look at verse 11. The Spirit is the one working all these things. He's distributing these things. Look at it. He's doing it as He wills, not as we will. But greater than that, He's doing it in accord with His will. And it is His will that believers would be conformed to the very image of Christ. Do you see it? I think it's just clear. That's the pursuit that spiritual gifts have as a target. Now, the driving of all that is the will of God. There in verse 11, it's the will of the Spirit. And the will of the Spirit is the edification of the saints. And that's why when you get to the end of chapter 12, let me find chapter 12 again. Look to the end of chapter 12 in verse 31. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. Let me add this. Let me add this commentary. Earnestly desire the gifts that will best equip you for the common good, which is the purpose of building up one another. That's all wrapped up in that. And I'll show you something even more excellent, he says. And we know what he shows us next. Most of you know. He shows us 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he says love has to envelop and encompass all of that work. So there will be no sanctification, there will be no building up absent the love of the brethren for one another. Why? Because we're just disinterested if we don't love each other. How would we build each other up if we didn't love each other? And he begins there in chapter 13. We're not studying it yet, but he says you can have all manner of gifts to the nth. And if you don't have love, you're just making a lot of noise and you're not doing any good. And then he gets to chapter 14. And he drills down, he picks up the same subject. So see that, look at chapter 14 verse 1. Pursue love, that was chapter 13, yet, back in chapter 12, this is where I ended, yet, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Okay, be sure love is the encompassing, but as I told you at the end of chapter 12, I'm now telling you at the beginning of chapter 14, earnestly desire, earnestly pursue spiritual gifts. Which ones? Well, he says in chapter 31, the greater ones. I mean, chapter 12, verse 31. And now he says in chapter 14 what the greater one is. Prophecy. Earnestly pursue the greatest gift, which will accomplish the greatest good for the greatest number of people, so much so that it's the common good, and therefore this is the common gift that we should pursue. Now follow this. What is the gift? Prophecy. That you may prophesy. Now, what is that? Well, go back and listen to last week because I don't have enough words to do it again. It's simply this. It's speaking forth the Word of God. Speak the truth. This truth now. Truth being revealed then. But this truth now. Earnestly desire that God, listen, by His Spirit would grant you the ability to speak truth into other believers' lives for what? For their good and their growth. For their sanctification. Is that too hard to follow? That's his whole theme from chapter 12 through the end of chapter 14. You say, well, where does he get this idea? I mean, that Paul, he was some kind of guy, wasn't he? Well, let me tell you this. He ain't just making it up. And secondly, he doesn't have to depend on some special revelation from God, though he did get special revelations from God. All the Apostle Paul had to know to build this case of chapter 12, 13, and 14, all he had to know is what Jesus told the apostles before he died. In fact, the last night of his life on earth. He says that, and we have record of that, by the way, in John chapter 14. This is Bible Turn Sunday, so go left to John chapter 14, and we're going to look into the last night of Jesus' life, and we're going to see what he said. Well, here's what he said. If anyone loves me, He'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And then we're going to come to him and make our abode with him. Now, if you don't love me, well, it's because you don't keep my words. And then the words which you hear aren't my words, because my words are encompassed in love. You see that? The Father is the one who sent me. These are the Father's words. They're words of love. They're words of life. These things, look at verse 25, these things I spoke. Now, I pull that up because what's on Jesus' mind the night before he dies in this private time with his apostles? Truth. That's what's on his mind. Truth from the living word through the word spoken. That's what's on his mind. And then he says this, verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring remembrance to you all the things that I said. So what are we learning? We're learning exactly what the Apostle Paul is reinforcing, that when the Spirit comes and does whatever he does, this is what he'll do. And here's what he will do. The primary focus of the Spirit, or the work of the Spirit, is the establishing, the proclamation, and the defense of truth for the edification of saints. And the vehicle of that truth is the church, who's been gifted for that purpose, which includes every one of you. That's what's on Jesus' mind, and that's what the Apostle Paul is well aware of when he takes up his pen to try to fix the mess in Corinth, who were using gifts for all kinds of reasons, but not for this reason. This reason is why the Spirit works in Christian lives. This reason is why the Spirit works in the church. Chapter 15, he's still with his disciples, his apostles. He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Look at this. It's what I've spoken to you that will increase your joy. I said what I said. Watch. I said what I said because that's the truth that I'm now asking you to spread. I said what I said because it's the key to the joyful Christian life. And I want your joy. Look what he says. I want your joy to be full. Well, where am I going to get that kind of joy? Through the Word of God. The idea is that your fellowship, your communion, your relationship with God, which will produce great joy in your life, has at its core the truth of God carried forth by the Spirit of God, listen, through the people of God. That's how it works. The truth of God carried forth by the work of the Spirit through the people of God proclaiming the Word of God. That's why the Bible would say that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. God took this truth and deposited it into the church, and it is the bank of truth. It's the purveyor of truth. It's the defender of truth. So if you're wondering what your spiritual gift might be this morning, don't look any farther than this. If you want the greater gift for the greater purpose, which is the common good of the body, you need to know the Word of God and know how to share it with believers for their edification. And in all of that, he focuses, just like Paul does in chapter 13, love. Love. You have to love one another while you're doing this. If you don't love one another while you're doing this, then you're not doing it for me, and the words that you speak are not my words. You see Paul? Do you see 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 right here? He got it right out of John chapter 14 and 15. And then he says this, when the helper comes, the one I'm going to send to you, the Spirit of truth, the truth that proceeds from the Father, this is what he's going to talk about. Get this. He's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to talk about me, Jesus says. He's not going to bring you some new word for whether or not you ought to buy that car or build that house. He's not going to talk to you about that stuff. He's going to talk to you about me, Jesus said. He is going to magnify me so that you can magnify me, so that you can make much of me, so that you can manifest the Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. And then notice what it says. You'll then testify the way he testifies. And it'll all be about me. It'll be about me, Jesus said. Which just means, as a quick sidebar, it won't be about you. It'll be about me, Jesus said. Chapter 16. I have so much more to say, Jesus says. But you can't bear it all now. But whatever, watch, whatever else I have to say, the Spirit of truth will bring to you and reveal to you. And then you write that down. I'm adding to this, but that's the context. You write that down so that I will have said what needs to be said to all the church. I will have said what needs to be said to all the church, including, he says, verse 13, what's to come. I'll say everything that there is to say about today, about tomorrow, and about what is to come. Because all these things, verse 15, belong to me, and the Father gave them to me, and therefore I said, the Spirit will take what the Father gave me and disclose it to you. So you can do what? Give it to one another for the mutual edification of the saints. So that leads me to answer this question. It's a tough question. If I posited it 2 weeks ago, we might have scratched our head today. I hope you know the answer. Why do we have spiritual gifts? And what is the most important thing about them? Or said another way, what is the most important gift? What's the answer? To talk about Jesus Christ. To prophesy the truth about Jesus Christ. That's the most important gift, which will accomplish the most important good, which would be to build you up so that you might be like Jesus. And then on that same night, Jesus prayed. All of this, John 14, 15, 16, 17. In chapter 17, the whole chapter is Jesus' prayer. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. That would make it important in my mind. And here's what he prayed in verse 13 of John 17. Father, I'm coming home, and these things I speak in the world so that they can have that full joy. Watch, I've given them your word. The world hates them because of the word, and because they don't, because of the word, act like the world. Verse 15, I don't ask you, Father, to take them out of the world with me. Watch this. What did I say a while ago? Why did he leave us here? It's right here. I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to leave them there. Why? Well, first, keep them from the evil one while they're there. They don't belong to the world. The world hates them. They'll need your protection. The same way I'm not of the world. And in the same way that protection might not end with the protection of their life. The same way it didn't end with the protection of my life, Jesus would say. And now get this. I left them in the world and I gave them your word. What does it say in verse 17? For their sanctification. I didn't leave them in the world with your word for their justification, the Great Commission, though that's always assumed. But believers are left behind for what important reason? The sanctification of fellow believers. And he says, sanctify them in the only way they can be sanctified. Build them up in the only way they can be built up. Make them like you in the only way they can be like you. In the truth. The spiritual gift that the Spirit will use most effectively for the greatest good is the gift of speaking forth the Word of God to fellow believers for their sanctification. It is an act of love to which the world says, my, how they love one another. My, how they love one another. And Jesus said, when they see how you love one another, they will glorify me. Grace Community Church, does this fit for you? I'm trying to make this just fit against all the noise of Pentecostalism and charismatic chaos. I just want you to see the simplicity and the beauty of the power of the Spirit of God alive in any believer who is committed to the purpose of God and the will of God, which is the growth of fellow believers. We could just go home. But I still got words left. Back to 1 Corinthians 12 very quickly. What about those gifts? What about those gifts that are for this purpose? Well, we're in chapter 12, verse 8 now. And here's what Paul says. The Spirit's given these for the common good, and it's always in accord with His will. And to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and then he just goes on and on. So what is he saying? Well, here's what I think he's saying. Corinthians, Christians, church, look around. And when you look around, look for the work of the Spirit in the edification of the saints. Okay, I'm looking around. What am I supposed to see? Here's what you should see. All right, so first century Corinthians, I want you to see how the Spirit gifts individuals, and this is what I expect you to look around and see. Now here's what he says. Look, what's the first one? You should see the word of wisdom, and you should see the word of knowledge at work for the building up of the saints. Now, I ask myself, where might they look and see that? Where might the Corinthians look to see that? Well, first thing we will learn and have learned already, they can't look around their church because their church has got it all messed up. So I'm saying, well, where should they be able to see the work of the Spirit being distributed to each as He wills for the common good of the building up of the saints? Where would you see the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom? Well, first of all, what are they? Well, let me say this. My best stab at this, and I've got lots of company here, so I'm not out on a limb. The word of wisdom speaks of the application of truth to a given circumstance. The word of knowledge is the gleaning of the truth itself. All right? So the one is the gift to go to the Word of God and understand the truth, and the other is the gift is to go from that understanding of truth and apply it into the proper situation for the proper purpose. That's the word of knowledge. That's the word of wisdom. Gleaning from, consistent with the understanding that we've just learned, gleaning from the truth for the growth of the saints. Now let me tell you what it is not. It is not the quack standing on a pulpit somewhere or a big stage filled with $65 ticket payers saying, I've got to, oh, wait a minute, oh, there's a woman here with a knot on her right ear. It is not that. It is not that. There's no common good in any of that. There might be an isolated good, but as we looked at last week, there's no good in it, period. Because if there was a woman there with a knot on her ear, she's going to leave with a knot on her ear. It's not going to change. Because there's absolutely no validation to this mockery that goes on today under the guise of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I just submit to you, it ain't that. What it is, consistent with Christ's prayer and purpose in the Spirit, is the knowledge of the Word of God rightly applied in wisdom into a person or people's lives. That's what it is. He's telling the church at Corinth, you know, you've seen it. So where have we seen it? Well, you saw it in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were called before the synagogue and challenged to defend the healing, and they declared the gospel. And here's what the leaders noticed. Look, they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood this thing. These are uneducated men. Where do they learn to talk like this? Where do they learn to talk like this if they're untrained, uneducated men? Where'd they learn it? Even the opponents of the gospel knew where it came from. They've been with Jesus. He spoke to them. He's granted them knowledge and wisdom beyond their training. Now, I didn't say there was anything wrong with training. But I'm telling you, training doesn't fit you with the spiritual gift to apply knowledge and wisdom in a way that astounds the enemies of the gospel. It won't. It'll equip you to confuse people, but it won't equip you to help people. The Spirit is required for that. So I think Paul is telling the Corinthians, you've seen this gift sometimes in astounding ways. Without education or training. Or maybe he said, look to Acts chapter 6. You'll meet a man there named Stephen. He was full of grace and power. He had signs and wonders that accompanied his manifestation of truth. That's a miraculous picture of this purveyor of truth. But they didn't like him, and they argued with him, rose up against him, but they couldn't cope. Look at it. They couldn't cope with the wisdom. What is that? The knowledge of the Word of God rightly applied in the moment. So, well, what wisdom did he give them? Read Acts chapter 7. You can read his sermon. Here was the wisdom. I read in the Old Testament about the crucifixion of the deliverer, and I watched the circumstances today, and you men killed him. And then they killed him. For doing what? Exercising the spiritual gift of knowledge and wisdom and applying truth right where it needed to be heard. Whether it wants to be heard or not, it's not the point. It needed to be heard. And I think Paul's telling the Corinthians, you remember those gifts. You've seen how they worked in powerful ways, life-changing ways, even miraculous ways. You say, well, is that gift still relevant today? Well, it's not in the miraculous sense that we're getting revelation from God. But let me tell you this right now, as plainly as I can say it. If I do not have the gift of knowledge and wisdom to able to search the truth from Scripture and rightly apply it as led by the Spirit for your edification, get yourself another preacher. Because that's my job. That's my gift. And I have to be careful to use that gift appropriately. And I have to be sure that this is the Word that I'm seeking to understand and apply. But I'll just tell you one more time, if there's any preacher in any corner of any church that does not have that gift or those gifts, he's not worth his salt. So yes, that gift is still working today, not in a supernatural, miraculous sort of way, but no less in a spiritual way. If you wonder whether or not I'm the only one here that's got it, you're not paying attention. And so in a little bit, the kids are going to go downstairs and we're going to act like we're busy while we're really hoping we can eat before they come back upstairs. But you could go downstairs and you could watch those gifts on display in every single classroom downstairs, next door with the junior high and high school students. It's everywhere. Men and women committed to the knowledge of God, for the wisdom of God, for the people of God. Amen? That's that gift. And what's next? Look at the next gift. The gift of faith. What in the world is that? Well, this is easy in one part. It's not saving faith. Every Christian has saving faith, and that faith is a gift. But this is a gift of faith to those who have faith. It's a different kind of faith. It's a special kind of faith. It's a, we might say, a special kind of faith that does in a special way what faith does, which is step out in courage, ground in the Word of God to pursue the kingdom's glory. There's a peculiar kind of faith that the Bible says God would use in a mighty way by His Spirit to advance the cause of the kingdom. Let me tell you what it looks like. It looks like Martin Luther. It looks like John Knox. It looks like all the reformers, men and women alike, who stepped out into a precarious situation, grounded only in the truth that they had for the glory of God despite the odds. That takes a special kind of faith. Maybe today I could call it this, and I'm careful here, but I'm going to call it this. It's the idea of vision for the people of God, for the glory of God. You know, there are those people who say, I think we can. I think we can. Well, why do you think we can? Because it's consistent with the will of God. It'll advance the cause of God in either the Great Commission or sanctification. I think we can. And somebody says, but I don't think we can. Well then I think we can. And sometimes faith wins. Sometimes faith loses. But I think that's this gift. Maybe you have that gift. You say, well, if it's in this context for the common good, what might that sound like? It might sound like me saying to a hurting Carolyn, I think you can. I think you can. Because God can. And it's an encouragement to a believer that thinks they can't. That faith is a little bit wavery. So let me hold you up for a minute. God's gifted me to do this. It's not me. It's Him. That's what I think it is. It's a special kind of faith. Let me do one more and then we're going to quit. The gifts of healing. You say, well, this will take two Sundays to do this one. It won't. It won't. What is it? Well, as with all of these, I think he's telling the Corinthians, look around. You've seen it. You saw Jesus do it. You've seen Paul do it. You've seen supernatural miracles, signs and wonders at the hands of the apostles to affirm the authority that they have in the Word of God. And he says, so you've seen that. But I think he's speaking also about the gifts given to each one, and not all are apostles and not all are prophets. So what kind of gift would this be? This is a long way of simply saying, is this still a gift in the church today? In a non-miraculous way? Absolutely. Absolutely. God still heals. And he's pleased to use all variety of means to do it. I don't think through the pouring out of some unique power so that some man or woman's hands have the power to heal. I don't think so. I think that's the signs of the apostles. Listen to last week's sermon. But these are each given for the building up of his church. So here's the question. What might be the ordinary yet Spirit-endowed gift of healing that's evident in the church today? I think James gives it to us. I'll do this really fast. It's really important. James chapter 5, verse 13. You can flip over there in your Bible if you want. It's almost at the end of your New Testament. Here's what James says. Is there anybody in the church who's suffering? All right, so listen to me. Anybody here this morning suffering? What does that mean? Well, the word literally means downcast, burdened, not necessarily physical suffering, but not to separate from that. Is there any Christian here this morning because of the persecutions, which are mentioned before this verse, because of the challenges that are going on in their life, that is starting to take it on the chin, and they're a little bent, and they're a little broken? And maybe they're suffering physically. James says, is there anybody here this morning like that? Then notice what he says next. You need to find you a healer. Now, that's not what he says next, because he doesn't expect that, in that sense, to be evident in the church. What he does expect is for the Christian who's taken it on the chin to go to the source of spiritual strength and encouragement, which is God himself. He expects them to pray. Pray for what? Pray for strength in the midst of suffering. That's what you pray for. Pray for the suffering to stop. That's fine. That's okay. Don't expect him to answer that one, because he told you the suffering would be a part of your Christian life. But it's okay if you want to waste a few words. But the real cherished words are, strengthen me, God, in the middle of this battle. And then he says, if that happens, if he lifts you up, sing praises to God. So you got it? So what's the issue? You sick this morning? Suffering this morning? What's the first counsel of the Apostle James to the Church of Jesus Christ? You ought to pray about it, Christian. You've got the ability to do that. But then look at the next verse. Is anyone among you sick? Different Greek word. I won't bore you with that, but different word. That's why your Bible says suffering up there and sick down here. So what is it? Well, it's this downtroddenness. It's this suffering. It might be manifesting itself in all kinds of physical maladies. And you don't have the words to pray. That you're down, but not on your knees to pray. You're down because you're not sure you can ever stand again. You ever been there? You ever been in that kind of suffering and sickness? What are we going to do with them? Good luck, man. You should have prayed sooner. No, what does it say? Get the healers. Go get the healers. No, get the elders. Get the pastors and the teachers of your local church who are gifted in knowledge and wisdom, and let them come and pour truth into the life of the suffering saint. Pour truth into the life of the suffering saint. And remind them when they do it to bring their oil and anoint them, because while that saint may or may not in that affliction hear clearly the truth, maybe he'll see the picture of truth, which is that he is anointed with the Spirit of God. And God has the power to lift him up. That's what that says. And notice what it says after that. It's a prayer now offered by the elders on behalf of that sick person who couldn't or didn't pray for themselves. And that prayer of faith will do what? What does it say? Restore the one who is sick. In what way? In whatever way they needed it. Whatever way they needed it. The what? Building up of one another. And oh, by the way, sidebar, if it was sin that drove them there, all that truth poured out in their life would expose the gift of repentance. They'll confess that sin. And if it was sin, you can know this also, believer, that's forgiven. See it right there in the text? If they've sinned, well, that's covered too under the truth, the knowledge and the wisdom poured out That, listen, that's the present day manifestation of the gift of healing rightly applied for the strengthening and healing of the saints who suffer under burdens and persecutions that sometimes rob them of the very power of prayer itself. That's what that teaches. And then look at the last words. The effective prayer of a righteous man is really, really powerful. Now, I'm going to go on a limb and you can work this out for yourself, but I'm not by myself. The gift of healing in varieties of ways and all the ways that the church needs it for its building up is the same as the effective prayer of the righteous man for the strengthening of the saints. They're not two different things. They're the same thing. And it is not some miraculous, I got what you don't have, come here, let me touch you. It is not that. It's I don't have what you need, but God does. And I'm going to pray that God will give you strength. Do you see it, Christians? That's what the gift of healing is, in my understanding. And it's still alive in the church. It needs to be alive in the church because Christians are suffering. And they need to be built up, not broken down. And your elders need to be equipped with knowledge and wisdom to rightly address and discern the need for the needy. All right, so that's what I think is the gift of healing, and I need to stop. But this is the heartbeat of it all. God gives these gifts. He does it the way He wills them to be, not the way you will them to be. And what did we learn this morning? He'll always do it to accomplish His will. And His will is that you, and you, and you, and you, and all you who call yourselves Christians would be built up in this most holy faith. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word and Your truth. I thank You for the gifts of the Spirit. I thank You that You have, perhaps this morning, removed ignorance that prevails, and that You'll continue to grant us understanding in the days and weeks ahead. We have a time of fellowship planned, Lord, where we will see gifts ministered to saints, perhaps suffering a burden of loneliness or feeling separated. And today You've designed for their good that gifts would be on display that would draw them close again. And right now, Father, I'm aware of the enemy who says to that person, you know, you ought to go home. You don't really fit in there. It's better when you're suffering like this to be by yourself. God, cast out that enemy and draw Your children together in precious, vital fellowship for the strengthening of the saints. It'll be fun. It'll be full of joy as long as it's wrapped in love. And for that, we ask You to prepare our hearts for what's to follow, even as we give You thanks for what we've enjoyed together already. And we ask all of it for the sake of Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.